We welcome you this morning to the house of the Lord. It's good to see you all here. We're going to commence our service, please, with a well-known hymn, number 417, Behold the manner of the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us. Let's stand, please, as we worship the Lord. Please be seated. Is there a theme that is greater for the child of God to sing about, to think about, to pray about than God's love for us, the gift of His love? Of all the verses of the Bible that are well known and really convey the gospel in a very contained form, it could not be better than John 3, verse 16. And in that it tells us of God's great love, so much that He loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but possess everlasting life. That's our hope today. It's a joy we have, and it's a blessing whereby we are able to come and worship the Lord. Please, let's bow now before the Lord in prayer. Our loving God, at the very commencement of our worship service today, we are mindful of our need, the need of the Spirit of God to help us in our worship, to help us, Lord, in our praying, both audibly and in the heart, to help us as we read the Scripture and then open the wonderful words of life. And Lord, we need the help of the Holy Spirit in every area of this. And Father, as we come this day, we want to magnify our Savior. We want to lift up Him who alone is worthy of all our adoration and praise. And Lord, yet we confess our weakness. We confess our slowness of heart, lack of zeal so often to enter in to the worship and praise that is due unto the name of Him who alone is worthy. And Father, we come this day to, yes, Lord, ask for forgiveness for our apathy, forgiveness for the coldness of heart, and pray that we'll be warmed by the power of God and the breath of the Spirit would be breathed on us now, that we would know the power of the Spirit enabling us to serve, to worship, to adore, and to magnify the name that is above all other names. Our Lord, today we give thanks for taking care of us throughout this past week. So many details, so much business, so much activity, so much strain mentally and emotionally, spiritually. And yet, Lord, we are found here once more. The grace of God has enabled us to come and worship. This is an amazing thing. And Father, we dare not take for granted the daily benefits and mercies that are given to us, and grace that enables us to come and worship another time together. It is a great and a special blessing. Father, we are thankful for answering prayer over this past week and the grace given to our staff members and the students at Whitfield. And Father, we pray that this week would just be a marker of the presence of God for us for the rest of the year. Every detail we commit into your loving hands, praying that we'll step forward in the fear of God, step forward, Lord, depending upon the direction of the Spirit of God for everything we need, Lord. We come this day acknowledging that we are empty-handed. What do we have to offer and give, Lord, apart from the power and the grace of God given to us in order to convey the words of life and the message of truth and all that's necessary for learning and education and growth? Father, bless our entire school ministry. Remember today, Lord, those who are still grieving the loss of loved ones, and we do pray today for our sister Maud Bennett, the loss of her dear sister, that you would comfort her heart now and just bless her. Doubly painful, Lord, she's not able to be overseas to be with the family. So strengthen her at this time and just bless her. And yet, Lord, we've had several bereavements in our own congregation over this last little while, and we commit every family and every detail and every concern, Lord, support and strengthen. We pray that those who have recently heard the word in a funeral service, they would be under conviction of sin. The word of God would break through into their hearts, and they would come to know what it is to taste and see that the Lord is good. So, Father, remember us in our nation. Remember us the needs we have in our governments, how needy they are. Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray that once again, Lord, you would restrain foolish notions and evil thoughts in our leaders. You would rebuke them, Lord, and give them correction to walk in the right pathway, to do what is right and true. Lord, raise up God-fearing men and women in places of political power. Lord, help us in our day. We pray that as the devil seems to be running rampant, Lord, you would curtail him, you would restrain him, and you would stop the evil and bless that which is good. Lord, remember how that your people, as they were taken away even into captivity, were told to pray for the peace of Babylon, to pray for the peace of the cities and the towns where they were, for in that peace they would also have peace. And Lord, we ask that we would have peace in our land, enabling us to live and serve and worship and do what is your will in our life. So, Father, hear our prayer today. Remember us in our times of need. Bless us this day in all of our worship. Lord, I don't know what the individual needs of folks are here, some maybe, but not all by a long stretch. But therefore, Lord, I just pray that we all join in prayer that you would bless abundantly all families. Give unsaved loved ones conviction of sin and bring them to Christ. And yet, Lord, we also pray that for those burdens, those things that are heavy and hard to be mentioned, but yet every detail is known by our loving Heavenly Father. Help us to understand the Word of the Lord, and as we study the Scriptures today, bring the Word of God with power to every heart and encourage us in every step we take. Bless us now. Remember these things, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. We're going to worship again with Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and to a familiar tune for you. Let's stand, please, again to worship. Once more, we turn to the Word of God in our congregational reading, to the book of John. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. What a powerful chapter of the Word of God. And you could not help but miss the underlying theme that the Apostle John is writing about, directed by the Spirit of God as he was. And we ask that the Lord would help us and would apply that truth to all our hearts today. We welcome you all to our morning worship service. We're glad that you've joined us today. We're happy that you're here. And our prayer is, as always, that you would receive blessing from the Lord, blessing from His Word, that its truth would be stamped upon your heart, and that you would leave the place, well, let's put it this way, better than when you came in. And the only way that will happen is because as the Lord takes His Word and writes it on our heart and molds us and forms us to be more like our Lord Jesus, well, as that change takes place, we will be made better by the Lord's sanctifying grace. So it's good to have you all, and certainly those folks viewing our service online today, you are very, very welcome. We're happy that you're here. I want to extend our sincere condolences to our sister Maud Bennett. Her sister, her beloved sister who knew the Lord, passed away. She was 87 years of age, but over in Northern Ireland, and so under these circumstances, of course, very difficult to travel, and Maud was not able to go to be with the family at this time. So remember her, and remember all of the extended family. Let me remind you, please, of some important ministry going on today and then throughout the course of the week. This afternoon, we will be having a special congregational prayer time. Normally, our prayer time is at 5:50. But this time we're going to move it ahead by 1 hour, and it's going to be at 4:50. So we hope that as many of you that are able to come will come downstairs in the basement as the chairs are set up properly, spaced apart, and hope that you will come and be a part of that special hour of prayer, really seeking God for the needs we have in our nation, in our land, seeking God for His blessing to be continually poured out upon this ministry, and how we might be a better, more successful, more meaningful witness in our community, among our neighbors and friends. So remember that, please, at 4:50 today. Our evening service then will be at 6:30, and now we are, of course, open for public services, keeping those still online services going. And by the way, just back up for a moment. If you're not able to come for the early time of prayer and you're still at home, that special hour will also be on Zoom, and you'll be able to join us for that time of prayer. Tomorrow evening, we have a policy and procedures meeting of those representatives from our church board. That will be at 6 p.m., meeting here in the church. And then on Wednesday night will be our prayer meeting and time of waiting around the Word of God. And that will be 7:30 via Zoom only this Wednesday again. I hope to bring you a report, a missionary report, really an update on what's happened since the time we asked support for people for the COVID emergency fund and how those funds were distributed, many of them, and then also to bring you an update just from our various mission fields, what is going on, how the Lord has been blessing and helping, and then certainly some areas of prayer for us to think about. That will be this coming Wednesday evening. An advance notice for every member and friend of the congregation: on September the 30th, we'll be holding our annual general meeting via Zoom. That's on a Wednesday night, so you can mark that in your calendar, September the 30th. Do remember us this coming week, Thursday, God willing. I hope to fly out to Calgary. Brother George Robinson will also be traveling there for the installation service of Reverend Paul Backhurst, who has been ministering in Calgary really since March. And do pray for our brother as he is installed in the congregation there. And then also they're having their 40th anniversary celebration, and our congregation will be presenting a special plaque to them on that occasion. So do remember us in prayer. Brother Backhurst has asked me to bring the word on the evening of the 40th anniversary celebration, and so I'll appreciate very much your prayers for the right word to be able to bring at that time. We are going to sing a hymn at this time, generally, which is our offering hymn. And I remind you, the offering plates are in the foyer at the back as the Lord leads you to submit your offering for the work of God here. We're going to be singing the song, Jesus Loves Me, for everyone, but certainly for the boys and girls in our congregation, the Sunday school. And there's special reason for singing that today as well. And that is because we have a presentation we're going to be making just at the close of this hymn to Mrs. Sharon Kruger for the long service that she has given and sacrificed in our Sunday school. Be saying more about that just in a minute. But I'm going to ask Sharon that at the end, at the last verse of Jesus Loves Me, just maybe ask her to please, if you would stand up and then just come and stand beside the microphone down there and face the congregation, and then I'll say just a few words, and then we have a presentation. So we're looking forward to that at the conclusion of this one. Remain seated, please, while we sing. Thank you, congregation. Please be seated. This is one of those occasions that we call a bitter, sweet one. Sweet because we have the opportunity of recognizing the faithful labors of a person who has devoted and given themselves to the service of the Lord for a lifetime. Sharon has served in our Sunday school for 43 years and felt that it was time to, well, throw in the towel would be probably the wrong expression, but by the leading of the Lord to come to retirement from the official labors in the Sunday school. And so that really transpired in June of this year. Well, of course, with all of the things that have happened and the shutdown, it has meant that Sunday school at this point for the incoming year has really been postponed. We've announced that to you already, at least until the time of January, till we can review and see how God will open up a door for us. But you know, when someone has served the Lord in a capacity of teaching boys and girls for any length of time, that investment is one that will bear fruit in time, but it will bear fruit in eternity. Work among boys and girls is not easy. It's not easy because as you're investing in those who are 5, 6, 7, 8 years old and those younger years, you often wonder as they've memorized the scripture, as you have poured over your Sunday school lessons, you have prayed for the students that you have come in contact with, and then when they have left your class and when they have left our Sunday school, you wonder what will happen to them, what will become of them. And so the investment that is placed into young lives, we don't always see the harvest of that. And yet I can say, thankfully, that as Sharon has invested her life in the teaching of boys and girls, well, I know it has been her joy. And it will truly be seen in eternity, the impact just that has had on the lives of little ones. I know that in her own life, the idea of retiring from Sunday school was a very, very difficult decision, and it's not one that is done easily. And it certainly doesn't mean that she's retired from praying for the boys and girls, nor retired from opportunities that the Lord will open up for teaching and so on. But at this time, it's a time for us as a congregation to pause and to give thanks to the Lord for His faithful servants, and in this case today, to give thanks to, in this case, my sister naturally and my sister in the Lord. And so on these two fronts, it is a tremendous blessing and an honor for me as the pastor of the congregation. We have a twofold presentation we're going to do. We have a plaque here that I'm going to read in just a moment, and then when I read this plaque and present it to Sharon, our brother George Robinson, elder in our congregation, is also going to make a presentation on behalf of the Sunday School and the Sunday School Committee. So I'm going to change positions now and just go from here and come down to there. So, Sharon, we have a plaque here that we have presented, want to present to you. And it simply, it says this: presented to Sharon Kruger on behalf of your retirement from Sunday school, the session, board, and congregation of Toronto Free Presbyterian Church express deep gratitude and appreciation for 43 years of faithful service as a Sunday school teacher and leader. We give thanks to God always for you, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3.
I know Sharon has a word for you, so she'll have the last word. And she says amen to that, if you didn't hear. It's a very happy occasion, but it's also a sad occasion because we're all creatures of time. And we have a specific purpose to fulfill before the Lord. And we like to think we could do it for forever. But I'm speaking on behalf of the session on board and also the Sunday School Committee, as if they've been involved in the next little item. I'm not ready to present it yet because you know that I'm not short for words. But I have to go back to the very beginning because Sharon goes back to the very beginning. And 43 years indicates to us that she started her Sunday school teaching in 1977. And where were we in 1977? Because we both remember, and a few other people do here, but we're a shrinking number. We were in the school, the rented school on Pharmacy. And so she's nodding, so I've got to get it right, because she'll have the last word on this here. But Sharon and I used to, well, I was single at the time, and so I remember visiting her. She invited me over and she gave me some advice and I took it, and some other advice and I didn't take it. And so Sharon and I have maintained this sort of relationship. I had a brother who I used to debate with all the time, and I missed him. So Sharon was that substitute. So we used to go back and forth at each other, but we'd never fall out. I'm trying to read your expression, but I can see your eyes are in agreement with it. So it's very difficult in these circumstances to figure out whether you have hit or missed. But I certainly do have fond memories of Sharon all down through those years. And then when I got married, she gave me a little bit of stick that I couldn't marry a Canadian. I had to go back home to Ireland, and I never forgot that. And so, but it's all worked out for good. So in that case, I didn't take your advice. So, but here we are, four decades later, maybe entering into the fifth decade, and time has flown. And so we certainly cannot find enough words to express our thanks to Sharon for her faithfulness, for her duty, and for her sense of duty. And whenever there was a vacuum in the power, in the Sunday school, where we didn't have that leadership, she would fill that. She would see that it had to be done. So always going the second mile. And then I know a sensitive issue, but 15 years ago, she had an accident. And she can tell you that in her own self. We were concerned about her. And so that was a little break in the Sunday school. And it took about a year. And the Lord brought her through that. And she had many surgeries, and so she's had a struggle physically, and she's battles on. So she's a warrior, and so she has finished the race. And I think, though, that she hasn't completely finished. She's got still involvement in other ministries in this work, especially in the Good News and also in the school. So this part here, she has certainly finished the course and has given us a great testimony for her service for the Lord. Now, her name is, I have a sister, a youngest sister, who's named Sharon, so I always liked that name. It's mentioned in Solomon, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley." And there is a hymn also that I'd like to just, in closing, it's called the Rose of Sharon. I don't think it's in our hymn book. And I want to just read in closing just a verse from it. because it is referring to our Lord, and that's what Sharon has done, has served the Lord faithfully all these years. And I just want to quote here from this hymn, one of the verses. In love's verdant veil I am resting, in Christ all my hope I confide. My heart and my life he is blessing, as humbly I walk by his side. I'm living low down in the valley, where sweet rose of Sharon doth bloom. O glory, its heavenly odor with fragrance my soul doth perfume. Beautiful verse, and I have the words of this hymn if you want to see it afterwards. So on behalf of the board and session and the school committee, just a little token of our appreciation for your service. Thank you very much. Now you can have the final word.
Dr. Saunders, can I take this off? Any of you who know me know that I'm not very often find it difficult to speak. So if you don't mind, I'm going to look at each one of you and think that you're somewhere between the ages of 6 and 12. That way I won't have any problems talking to you. I just want to thank Dr. Saunders and the board and session for this very kind acknowledgement of the work that I have put in over the years. But I'm just one of many, many other teachers that have labored over the years. Some are still here. Some have moved on to other places. But the Lord's work is a wonderful work to be in. And Dr. Saunders couldn't have picked a better chapter to read this morning than the one he read, because that just says all about the work that we have for our Sunday school and for our church in as a whole. I just want to thank the Lord that when he saved me, he brought me to a church that had a work not only just in the church but in the Sunday school as well, that desire was to make known the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the need for salvation of sinners. Heavenly Father has been very gracious in answering prayer that way. I just want to leave a well-known verse with you, and it's found in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And then this next verse, which sometimes I think may get lost in it, but it's a very precious verse. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when I read that, I knew that that was the way I wanted the boys and girls to learn about the Lord Jesus, that he would be there for them and take them up in his arms whenever they came to seek him, that he would be there and he would be found of them. The Lord has been very gracious over the years as I've been teaching Sunday school to teach me as I studied the lessons, and as I have learned so much about God's word just from the lessons that I have been teaching the Sunday school children. But more than that, in some times of personal difficulty, the lessons that I've been teaching, the study of them has given to me a word, a personal word for my own heart from the Lord that eased the burden of what I was going through. The Lord is so good. He never, ever leaves us without touching us and helping us. Many times I have to thank the Lord because many times he helped me get through a very, very difficult Sunday school lesson. Sometimes the lessons are easy to teach, but sometimes they're very hard. And when you come into Sunday school and you stand up in front of the children and you think you're totally prepared, up comes a little hand with a question that you weren't prepared for. And some of these questions are so deep and so searching. And Miss Chandler will agree with me that these children come up with some unbelievable questions. The Lord always had an answer for them. And I just thank him for that. And I'm talking too long, but I just want to thank the Lord for all of these things and ask you that you would continue to pray with us for the Sunday School and the Good News Club and the school as well, that the Lord would continue to bless us. We have been praying that he would bring in new families, and we thank thee for the families that have recently joined. But we pray that with the new families will come young children, and we can look forward to the restart of our Sunday school in January of next year, and that the Lord will indeed bless us, and that children will be led to the Lord and shown them the Lord Jesus and his love for them. What more can there be than the love that the Lord Jesus has for myself as a child and you as a child? Lord, just be with us, we pray, and guide us and direct us. I want to thank you again. Thank you so very much.
You to come and just close this section in a word of prayer. Thank you, brother.
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for this occasion, and we thank thee for Sharon's faithful labors down through the years. We thank thee, O God, thou hast told us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Father, we thank thee for every boy and girl that's come to know the Lord through the faithful labors of Sharon and our other teachers. So, Father, we commend all to thee, and we pray that as we face the future, that thou would open up the Sunday school again. And, Lord, we pray that we may see great things done by the mighty hand of the Lord our God. O God, help us, we pray, to raise up a generation that knows the Lord, not like the one after Joshua, where the people did not know the Lord. So be with us now, we pray, and bless us throughout this day and throughout this week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Let me ask you to turn, please, now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Just while you're looking up there, I also wanted to welcome Dr. Delaney Luke in our congregation this morning and appreciate very much the kindness of our sister back when, well, shortly after the whole situation erupted. She gave to our school and quite a lot of PPE material, and we greatly appreciate that. And so we want to thank our sister in the Lord for taking care of us there. We have your Bibles open now to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read from verse 34 to 40. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We'll bow, please, for prayer. Our loving Father, as we come to the Word of God now in our service, we pray that it will be open to our hearts and our hearts open to it. Thankful, Lord, for this meeting today, for the fellowship that we enjoy one with another, for the opportunities we have of acknowledging those who have given and served. We pray, Lord, that this will just be the ongoing testimony of our congregation, that many others will step up to the challenge of serving. Lord, bless us all, we pray, as we want to continue to lift up the Lord to this generation and to the generation that follows, so that many will be brought to the Savior. Many will give a life of devoted service. Bless us now. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we continue in our study of the life of the Lord, and still, if you could believe it, he is on Tuesday of his final week. And of course, so much transpired there with the back and forth, conversation that took place. You think for a moment that when someone asks a question for information, that's good. But questions that are asked to trick or snare with the intent of harm to evil, that's not good. And the Lord was subjected to the latter of these two. There are three questions primarily that are cited for us. The first one that was asked was, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? A question that dealt with submission to godless heathen government, the Romans, which went at the very root of the sovereignty of the Jewish nation before God. You see, this was an attempt to cause a wedge between Christ and the Roman authorities and the Jewish zealots. The second question came up. How will human relationships work out in heaven? Which of the seven husbands will she have? This question was pitted to make a mockery of the resurrection, but also to show that Jesus would have been in the same camp of the Pharisees to the exclusion of all the other camps that were there. Again, it was an attempt to place a wedge. And now this final question was presented by a lawyer from the Pharisees, and he was tempting Jesus. We're told that in the text. He would try to outwit the Lord. And the question that he asked, it was about the levels of judicial importance in the law of God. And he said, Rabbi, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So several commentators, including Lenski, they translate this question in this way. They say that the lawyer was asking, what kind of commandment is great in the law? Or what category of commandment comes first? And the reason for that interpretation is because there are 613 laws that the Jewish commentators presented from the Old Testament. There were 248 that were positive, and there were 365 that were negative commandments. Was it the severity of the punishment that determined how great a commandment was? Or was it the perceived importance of a grouping of commandments? In other words, did it have to do with the sacrificial laws? How you were to offer a sacrifice? How many sacrifices? And when you were supposed to do the sacrificing? What about the feast days? There are many of those listed. Did they come under the category of the most important commandment? Or was it the Sabbath days? Much in the Bible is written about the Sabbath. Is that the target area we should be looking at? Or was it to do with the covenant of God and the rules and rites of circumcision and all that surrounds that? No. So here you see the reason for asking the question in tempting the Lord. These were not light matters. And not certainly to the Jewish mind. These were critical matters. These were vitally important matters. And if the Lord Jesus was to come down on one side as opposed to another side, he would immediately exclude a great grouping of people. There was so much at stake with this final question. And I say final because when the Lord finished with this answer, we're told at the end of the chapter that they did not ask him any more questions. This ultimately was a farewell addressing that Jesus was giving to Jerusalem, to the Jews, to Israel. But once again, the Lord in his answer, which was simple and direct, he silenced his adversaries and he brought to light the true teaching of the Scripture, which exposed the very narrow and, I would say, incompetent ability of all the groups that were there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and all the scribes and the lawyers. It really highlighted their incompetence to understand, to interpret, and to teach the Old Testament law. The fact that the question was asked by a lawyer tempting Christ, it only exposed the motive of this man. But nonetheless, the Lord didn't let that bother him at all, and he used this as an opportunity to expound on a fundamental truth about man's necessary relationship with God and his neighbor, and that the entire, note this please, the entire unity of the Scriptures depends on the answer to this question. Because all the law and all the prophets, they are suspended upon the correct answer to this. The Lord was not teaching that He was teaching that one commandment was supremely qualifying all the others. And this one commandment, it stood as a living principle upon which all the rest of the law and the Word of God either stood or it fell. An all-encompassing love for God, it meant, my friends, a love for His Word. And all that flows from the Scripture. Jesus said, if ye love me, you will keep my commandments. The Savior was teaching the underlying unity of all divine revelation. Not the sort of disjointed ideas that men would put together of categories of laws and ordinances, which one's more important than the other. See, because when a person loves God with all their heart, all other things will be added to them. And everything else will be ordered in all things and sure. In other words, everything else will come into the correct place in your life. Friend, I say that to us all today. If the love of God is central in our lives, then you will see how that all things just naturally will come into line with that, without being forced, without trying to lever them. What do we learn about the statement that Jesus said here? Well, we're presented in the first place by the priority of this command. What is the first and great commandment, or what is the underlying theme of all the commandments, the gist of the question? And when the Lord answered, He gave to us the priority of this, of the love of God, and the reason for that, because it's in the first place. It's the starting point. And my dear friends, if we don't have the starting point correct, then how are you going to run the race? If you're not lined up on the starting line, if you think you're going to start someplace down the road or you're way behind the starting line, you could be disqualified if you're ahead of the starting line, and you're going to be so far back by the time all the runners leave the gate. No, this is in the very first place. It's a starting point. And I think that all of us, as we have that really presented in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, if we can lift up and assess everything else in our life in light of the starting point of our love for God, then it will help us to see the value, the importance, the significance of what Jesus said when He was asked that question. It is a first place. But we also say it is fundamental in our understanding of all the Scripture. It cannot be missing in your Christian experience. It can't be left out. It has to be a fundamental part of our development of truth, of the systematic teaching and understanding of all the Bible. It's so important. I mean, think about this in a rather silly illustration. If you're making an apple pie and you leave out the apples, what are you left with? Well, it might be just crust, and I don't know what else you inside it, but it's not apple pie anymore. There's nothing there. See, if we miss out this fundamental component of our Christian life and experience, of understanding God and the nature of life and man and the reality of all that we have around us, we're going to be missing such an important part. The priority of this command, it is in the first place. It must be the starting point. And it's a fundamental thing. It can't be missing. And I say one more part to that. It is foundational to the building of the structure of your Christian life. If someone's building a house or any structure that they intend to last any amount of time, but they neglect digging a foundation, they neglect placing carefully the blocks or the cement in place for a foundation, then that house will not stand when the storm comes. And our Lord made that so clear in the teaching, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when He said, if your house is not upon the foundation of the rock, then it will not stand when the storm of judgment comes. And if we do not have this premier doctrine and truth in the very foundation of our life, then, my friends, our house will not stand. Yes, there is the priority of this command, but I want you to notice, please, in the second place, this question: how can a person keep this command? How can a person keep this command? With men, it is impossible. It's not possible because we are all born in sin and we are dead to God. We not only do not love Him, but do you know that we hate Him? I'm speaking about us before we have come into any relationship with the Lord by salvation. When we were born into this world, naturally speaking, we all were born as sinful people, separated from God. And it wasn't just that we had sort of a neutral view of the Lord. We weren't just sort of thinking, well, I could maybe take Him or leave Him. No, friend. In the heart of every man, woman, and child born into this world, there is a hatred for God. You think, well, I don't really think I hate God. We're told in Romans 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind, the fleshly or natural mind, is enmity. The word means is hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Your natural heart cannot be subject to God in its own state. There has to be something that is taking place. So how can a person keep this command? The only way, friend, is this: by a changed heart. By a changed heart. And when we think about what a changed heart is, we're talking about conversion. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about the time in a person's life when the Spirit of God comes into the life and breathes into us spiritual life. And then by faith we lay hold upon Christ as our Savior. That comes, my friend, as a result of conviction of sin by the Spirit of God. It comes by being taught the Word of God. Yes, from the earliest days of Sunday school. Boys and girls, as you have been taught the Word of God, you have been taught to memorize the Scripture, you have been taught of your need of the Lord Jesus from your infancy. And because of that, and as God has brought that Word into your mind and heart with power, He's opened your mind, your soul. And today you can say, I know Him. I have a living relationship with the Lord. I believe in Him with my heart. And you will say, I love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. There has to be a change of heart in order for a person to be able to get to the starting point of loving the Lord, as Jesus said. And you see, when a person's heart has been changed by sovereign grace, and we have been washed in the blood of Jesus, and we have taken the sacrifice of Calvary to ourselves, and knowing that His blood was shed to wash away our sin, then and only then does it mean we're changed. But how can we love God? We will do it from a changed heart, but there has to be also a renewed mind. And that takes place by the Spirit of God coming on the inside, whereby He gives to us the mind of Christ. And when a believer possessed by the Holy Spirit has the mind of Jesus, that is opening to us the Word of God, because then we will find the mind of Jesus revealed to us from the Scripture, and that as we pray and study and memorize the Scripture in our hearts, and the Spirit of the Lord teaches us those things from the Word, we are being renewed day by day. Oh, that's the blessed part of what it is to be sanctified, or in the process of sanctification. We love the Lord. We have been saved by His grace, and we want to grow in that grace. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. You see, friend, that's what it is to be in the house of God. to be under the preaching of the Word of God. We spoke last Lord's Day morning about around the Lord's table being a means of grace. And that simply by our obedience to the Lord's command to come and eat and drink of the bread and the wine, it means that we are remembering His death. And when we do that obediently, the Lord blesses us in that simple obedience. Well, here again, you're obeying the Lord by coming to fellowship with God's people in the house of God. You're under the preaching of the Word of the Lord, and your mind is being renewed. Because as you are there listening, the Spirit of the Lord is resonating with your spirit that what is being spoken is truth according to the Word. And you are saying in your heart, yes, that is true. Yes, it's according to the Bible. And as you're adding truth to truth, your mind is being renewed more and more. Oh, friends, your love for God is increasing at every juncture and every step. Yes, it's by a changed heart and it's by a renewed mind, but it is by the indwelling Spirit of God. And for this, we think about conviction in the heart. See, when a person is truly saved and the Lord is working in their life, the Spirit of God now abides within the believer. You become strong in the Lord. You become stronger and stronger, and if we're walking with God, the things of the world become less and less. Oh, and you say, yeah, I've heard that before, but I'm struggling right now, and I don't really see the development, the advancement of sanctifying grace in my life. I wonder sometimes, is the Spirit of God dwelling in me? Oh, I know those thoughts. And I know the temptation the devil brings against you to doubt. Maybe I'm not even saved at all. Come back, my dear friend, to the foundation of your faith, to the Word of God, because your salvation does not depend upon you. It depends upon the Lord who saved you. And as you are held in His hands, if you have taken His Word and you've believed in His Word, and quite frankly, in your heart, you know that you love the Lord, as imperfect as failures that we are and have been, but the indwelling Spirit will cause conviction of the Word to increase, and you will stand foursquare, certain upon the Lord. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, stand in the Lord in the strength that He has provided for us. Make sure you have on the armor of God, because without it, you're rather defenseless. But with that armor that He has provided, going through all those elements, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. Ah, friends, we have all these things are part of the package of what it is to be a faithful believer. So when we ask the question, well, how can a person keep this command? There's only one way. You're going to keep the command by being changed by the Lord's grace and conversion, and by having the Spirit working, renewing your mind, and having the conviction of the indwelling Spirit in you. But thirdly, what is this? What does this look like in our lives? What does loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind really look like in our life? My friend, it looks like fearing God. It looks like fearing God. When we speak about the fear of the Lord, you know that we're not talking about being afraid of God in that sense of cowering, fearing that He will destroy us. That is not what it means for a Christian. The idea of reverential fear of the Lord is a fear that is born out of a love for Him. We love the Lord and we fear Him. We want to honor Him. We don't want to do anything that's going to displease Him in our life. I love the Lord because He has first loved me. I fear the Lord because He has changed my mind, my heart, from inside out. And when I consider the greatness of the God with whom we have to do, the greatness of the Lord who has saved my soul, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the Lord God omnipotent that reigns, do I fear Him? Yes, I fear the Lord. And that fear is so connected with the love of God from a child of the Lord, we begin to understand, to comprehend, what does this love look like? How can I understand this and comprehend it in my Christian life? I fear the Lord, and I love Him. And friend, it looks like this also. It looks like a person following His direction. Look, if I say I love God, but my life outside church and outside in the world is completely different from what it is on Sunday, and if I'm living to fulfill my own desires and all that stuff and living in sin, well, my words are hypocritical. I don't love God, it's just a word that I'm saying. Because when a person truly loves the Lord, it looks like this. You follow His direction. Yeah. What did the Lord Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And is that not the summary of every true believer? You don't want, friend, to please yourself. You want ultimately to honor and to please the Lord. I think of the boys and girls here in the service today. And you know this little chorus. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. We learned it from youngest of age. And obedience, following the direction of the Lord, I want to be in His will. I want to do what is honoring to God because I hear the word the Lord spoke to Samuel, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And I want to know the honor of God in my life. I want to be obedient to Him. And I will find that His word shows me the way. And when I submit my mind, when I surrender my heart and my way, in my life, I say, "Lord, take and do with me what You will." This past week, I was sharing just a couple of thoughts with our classroom devotions for a couple of the grades. And I spoke to them from Psalm 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And that stillness, that knowledge of God in the heart, is going to be a knowledge and a stillness that comes into a Christian's life when they are walking in the center of His will. Not kicking this way and punching out that way and resisting saying, "I don't want to submit." No, it's going to be saying, "Lord, I give my life to You." And if you don't know the direction you are to go, if you're uncertain about that, wondering what God's will is for you, the best place to be is this. Say, "Lord, please will You show me. Show me Your mind. Show me Your will. I want to know the direction I am to take." Because when I am taking that direction, it is an evidence of my heart love for God. It looks like something else, though. It looks like forsaking self and sin. If I love the Lord, with all my heart, setting self and selfish desires aside for the sake of God and His work. It is but a small sacrifice, if we would even call it a sacrifice at all. Like, think about it. What have we given up for the Lord to follow Christ, really? What sacrifices have we made? And yet when we say we love God and we start to examine our own self, we need to say, Lord, I pray that I will forsake my selfish desires and forsake the sinful attractions and say, Lord, give me victory over that sin that so often seems to dominate my life. I don't want it to dominate my life, Lord. I don't want to surrender myself to it. I want to forsake it. You pray that to the Lord. And I guarantee you something, He will give you victory over it. Because I proved it in my own life. The Lord, He wants us to live out and out for Him. The Apostle Paul said, I die unto myself daily, that I might live unto righteousness, that I might live unto Christ. Is that our heart's desire this morning? And now, friend, one final appearance or similarity. What does the love of God look like in a Christian's life? It looks like the consuming passion of the life. This is a fearful thing to say. It's a fearful thing to think about, because in uttering such a statement, I could well be seen as hypocritical, because everyone can examine and look at other people's lives. You can say, well, that person says they're going on with God. They say they want to. But you look at their life and aspects of it, you think, well, I don't think that looks very good. That doesn't seem to me to be someone whose life is a consuming passion for the Lord. And that's why I say to you, this is a fearful thing to talk about. But it is, in reality, at the root of the matter. And it certainly is part of a prayer that needs to be in our hearts. That, Lord, I would have a passion for God. That I would have a burning, consuming desire. That my life would be as a sacrifice upon the altar that is going to be consumed in its entirety. Doesn't Paul say that in Romans 12:1? Believer, it's reasonable that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. There is the priority of this command of the Lord. We ask, how can a person keep this command in their life? And then really, what does it look like? In the last place this morning, his final question is this, I ask, how is loving your neighbor like loving God? Because the Lord did not just answer the lawyer's question for him, but He really followed it up by answering the question that he should have asked as well. And he gave the whole picture, because he said, and the second is like unto it. In other words, the second commandment is linked to the first commandment. And it is to love our neighbor as ourselves. How is loving your neighbor like loving God? It is by recognizing the high standard that God requires in our personal relationships. Is loving God a high standard? We know it is. But Jesus said, loving our neighbor is like loving God. And so he lifts this up to a level that is very, very high. It's so high that we say, Lord, can I attain unto it? God's getting right down to the nitty-gritty of personal relationships, one with another. How does it look? What's it like? We have a little, well, there's several of them in the school now because of all the protocols, these little tiny temperature guns. And every student that's coming in the school, we point the gun at the head and just take the temperature, and it reads it immediately. It's a very helpful little tool. And I thought to myself, I wonder what that would be like if we could take a spiritual temperature of every one of us coming into church. What would that have been like this morning? Maybe for some of us it might have been a bit embarrassing. The thing is that the Lord, He raises this answer very high. Because if upon these two commandments, all the law and all the prophets, they are hanging, which means they are suspended, they are supported. They have their foundation there, and it's all in the unity of the Scripture. And that means that all of the streams of teaching and doctrine, they flow out to the world from the Bible, and they find their meaning and their fulfillment in one place, a love for God, a love for others. This is a high thing, friend. He talks about a love for our neighbor. And so, as the man came to ask the Lord when he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, he says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus went on to tell him exactly who his neighbor was, and it wasn't who the guy was thinking his neighbor was. It's not just the person who lives next door. It's the stranger that you meet. It's the co-worker. It's the grocery store clerk. It's the banking attendant that you finally get to talk to on the phone after listening to 10 questions that don't relate to you at all. And if you finally do get to someone you want to talk to, maybe your patience is running a little bit thin. I'm talking by experience. Those times are a bit hard. Because then sometimes the person on the phone asks you 10 more unrelated questions until you get to the very reason that you want to call in the first place. These things are tough. But you know, I sometimes wonder, when a call like that is finished, when it's done, does the person on the other end of the phone think, oh, that person was a very nice Christian? Or they think, that person was a heathen, ungodly, not very compassionate, maybe not very loving. We're called, my friends, to be a living witness to our neighbors. But who is our neighbor? Okay, so it's the people that we come in contact with each day. But maybe does it also involve those who are within the family? Is that where we're called to express the love of God and a love for our neighbor? Is it within the family? Wives, do you give care and respect to your husbands? Or are they sometimes just maybe necessary evils in your life? Is your love for God clearly seen every day in the way that family members are treated? Husbands, do we follow the command that Christ gave to love our wives as Christ loved the church? Or is sometimes toleration maybe a better description? These are hard questions. They're searching questions. But they're questions that we're not to ask and just say, oh, well, that's for somebody else. No, friend, ask it to yourself. As I ask within my own heart, the Lord tells us that if we say we love God, but we hate our brother, family member, How can the love of God dwell in us? You say, well, I don't hate my brother. But God says, if we don't love him, if we don't love the family demonstrated through the love that we have for God, then we become hypocritical. How much more does this apply to each one of us within a family context? But we will love our neighbor by a genuine application of love that goes beyond just our words. So sometimes we don't know how to fix a broken relationship with neighbors or family members. And maybe within our minds we might think that if I go and try to fix this, I'm going to make it worse than it was before. So we just leave it as it is. This is a real problem. It's a real question. But you know, the answer to it, we can never go wrong when digging very deep within our own hearts and loving them unconditionally. In other words, not based upon how we perceive their love for us. We attempt to love others unconditionally because that's the way God loves us. Unconditionally. There's a little phrase that, well, it used to be on police cars. I don't know if it still is or not, but just two words. It says, deeds speak. Deeds speak. Which means that actions are louder than our words. If we're uncertain how to apply the love of God in our relationships, then let us pray, my dear friends, for a double portion of God's grace and patience, just how we are to love others. And I say, following on that, a very good meditation for all of us would be 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love. And read over it and pray over it and pray that the Holy Spirit will apply the truth, because if we put that into action, it will go a long way of fixing broken relationships and problem areas. And we will do that also by setting other people above ourselves. This is not easy, especially when there has been in your life some hurt or some insult. But how does the Lord say we are to respond? Well, He says this, let each esteem other better than themselves. So we set up other folks in our own minds as they are better than us. They deserve more. Let us give more. This is a fundamental principle, but how to get along with others? And the Lord gives us the answer here. It is His love. It so far outweighs all the self-help books. And I think many of you will have heard of some of these psychology principles set forward maybe in Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Do you know when that was written? 1936. That goes way, way back. And then you have another guy, Norman Vincent Peale, in 1952. He wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. And all of these books and self-help books, they try to teach people how to get along in the corporate world, how to deal with people, how to make yourself more approachable and appealing. And yet all of really meaningful advice for the Christian is found in His Word. And we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. J.C. Ryle said, love is the grand secret of right behavior toward our fellow man. So, how can it all be summed up? Can all be summed up in this way, friend. If we would alter the catechism question a little bit, what is man's chief end? We answer it this way. Man's chief end is to love God and glorify Jesus Christ by keeping His commandments and enjoy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. Because when we begin there, we will find that the love for their neighbor, our neighbors, is that which grows out from that particular point. And friends, listen, where we have to repent, and we do, where we have to say to the Lord, I have not done this very well, let's do it. Let's say to the Lord, Father, please repair the broken down walls of my own relationship areas and help me to love my neighbor as I am commanded to love my Father, which is in heaven. We're going to close our service today by singing a hymn, More Love to Thee. It's number 477. For those online using our hymnal 477, let's stand, please, to worship. As we bring this service to a close now, we ask, Father, for the simple yet powerful application of its truth to our hearts. We pray for forgiveness. We ask, Lord, for healing. We pray you would bind up the brokenhearted, bind up broken relationships. Bind up those hearts that are weighed down. And Lord, draw each one of us into a deeper, more comprehensive understanding of these words that Jesus spoke, of our love for our God and our love for one another. So, Father, part us now in thy fear, with thy rich blessing. We pray that we will continue in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and that we will come back again the evening service or online, knowing the help of the Spirit of God. Bless us now today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.